We could begin tonight by turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, please. The book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 1. Verse 1 says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labour which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labour, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." I want tonight to consider the words of King Solomon in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 1. "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." There is nothing new under the sun. And tonight I want to show that global warming is nothing new under the sun. In the last few years, global warming has become probably the most talked about, most reported, most politicized, and most marketed topic in today's world. A global phenomenon, a climate that is out of control, a problem that must be solved. The cause? That's you and me. The solution? Apparently that's you too, at least according to the Kyoto Protocol. The Kyoto Protocol is an agreement made under the United Nations Framework Convention on Climate Change. Countries that sign up to the protocol agree to reduce their emissions of carbon dioxide and other greenhouse gases. So far, over 170 countries have signed up to this agreement, the objective of which, and I quote, is to achieve stabilization of greenhouse gas concentrations in the atmosphere at a level that would prevent dangerous anthropogenic interference with the climate system. Dangerous anthropogenic interference with the climate. The word anthropogenic describes an effect, process, object or material derived from human activities. So in effect, the objective of the protocol reads, to achieve stabilization of greenhouse gas concentrations in the atmosphere at a level that would prevent dangerous human interference with the climate. Man is an interference. Man must change the natural climate system in order to stop himself from being an interference. I want you to think about that. As those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and who have even the most simple grasp of Scripture, we believe in the God of creation, the God who spoke creation into existence. A simple study of the generations from Adam to Christ shows that the 6 days of creation occurred only 6,000 years ago. The climate system was created. It didn't evolve. It didn't happen. It was created. It was created by God. The passage we read in Ecclesiastes reminds us of that. The sun riseth, the sun goes down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goes toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. That's the climate system. In 350 BC, Greek philosopher Aristotle released a text entitled Meteorology, in which he explains much of the climate system. A text regarded as some of the earliest work on the subject. Solomon released his text, the Book of Ecclesiastes, around 700 years earlier. Without doubt, it was the earliest and the most accurate. Solomon was the first to know, but how did he know? The very one who spoke the climate into existence revealed his creation to Solomon. Now, if we were to believe in a climate system that evolved over millions of years, and if we believe in a species that evolved over millions of years, then yes, why not? One could quite easily interfere with the other. It's a game of chance. But we don't believe in chance. The Bible plainly teaches that the eternal God of heaven created within a universe, a world, its systems, and its inhabitants. He created them perfect, and despite the fall of man, Colossians 1 verse 17 says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. By him all things are held together. Man is not an interference. The climate, despite the views of Al Gore, is not an inconvenience, because both are the product of a holy God, the God of the Bible. So why the concern? Why is everybody, including the vast majority of Christians, of the opinion that there is a real issue when it comes to global warming? Is the globe really warming? A man walks into a shop, not a bar, a shop. The shopkeeper says to him, "Ah, John, good to see you. How's your wife?" John replies, "Compared to what?" And the true answer to the question, is the globe really warming, must be, compared to what? Now, you'll probably have seen representations of this graph in the media over the last few years. Climatologist Michael Mann's graph first appeared in the April 1998 edition of the journal Nature, causing quite a stir among the scientific community and very quickly becoming the signature image of the United Nations Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, the IPCC, in effect kick-starting the global warming phenomenon in both the media and scientific communities. But the graph, known as the hockey stick because of its shape, did not sit well with a lot of people. To the general public, the graph is misleading. Having been presented as a graph of temperature over the last 1,000 years, it is in fact a representation of temperature anomalies per year over that period. An anomaly is a change from what is normal, and in Mann's case, he chose the period of 1961 to 1990 as his normal temperature. So first off, it's not a straight representation of temperature. But the main reason for the dispute over Mann's graph was not, however, that it was misleading. The problem was that it appeared to ignore two very distinctive climatic events during the 1,000-year period, the medieval warm period and the Little Ice Age. Now, the exact time period of the Little Ice Age is unknown, although it's thought to have occurred between the years of 1600 and 1850 AD. But there's no disputing that it happened and that it lasted for a couple of hundred years. Annual festivals and shows were held on the Thames River in London over those years, which froze over regularly during the winter months. In 1658, a Swedish army marched across the ice to Denmark and invaded Copenhagen. So the Little Ice Age existed. Also beyond dispute, the medieval warm period began around 1000 AD and lasted for about 500 years. In that time, we read old Roman documents of wine grapes being grown in Britain as far north as Newcastle. Vine Street in London, famous at least for its presence on the Monopoly Board, is testament to those warm temperatures. As the global temperature then dropped going into the Little Ice Age, grapes could not be grown in Britain until the 1960s. And since then, British grapes have been grown in small quantities, but nothing to the extent of the medieval warm period. Greenland too is record of a historical warmth, even the very name Greenland. Today, a barren wasteland of ice, just starting to show signs of life in terms of trees and shrubs. Back then, the Vikings landed, they built settlements, they grew crops, and survived. They would struggle to do the same today. Reports emerged last year of some very old trees in Greenland beginning to grow once again, having been dormant for over 600 years. Only now is the climate getting close to what it was then. Canadians Ross McKittrick and Stephen McIntyre noticed the discrepancy in Michael Mann's graph and in 2003 released a paper showing errors in Mann's calculations. I have a copy of that paper and applying the same principles as Mann, but removing all major errors, they presented a corrected version of the graph, clearly showing that the period between 1000 and 1500 AD was equally as warm and at times warmer than the current global temperature. So look what we have. If what we are experiencing right now is global warming, then it has happened before, and if the Lord tarries, it will happen again. Remember verse 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. The president of the Royal Society in London sent a letter to an admiral in the British Navy. The letter said this: a considerable change of climate, inexplicable at present to us, must have taken place in the circumpolar regions by which the severity of the cold that has for centuries enclosed the seas in the high northern latitudes in an impenetrable barrier of ice has been during the last 2 years greatly abated. 2,000 square leagues of ice, with which the Greenland seas between the latitudes of 74 degrees and 80 degrees north have been covered, has in the last 2 years entirely disappeared. The floods, which have the whole summer inundated all those parts of Germany where rivers have their sources in snowy mountains, afford ample proof that new sources of warmth have been opened. The president of the Royal Society wrote the letter in 1817. So I ask again, is the globe really warming? And it depends what you compare it to. Compare it to 1817 and you would have to say that things are pretty much the same. Compare it to 1066 and we're a lot cooler than it was then. Or you could compare it to 1975. An article entitled The Cooling World appeared in Newsweek magazine April 28, 1975. This is a copy of the original article. It begins, there are ominous signs that the Earth's weather patterns have begun to change dramatically, and that these changes may portend a drastic decline in food production with serious political implications for just about every nation on Earth. Further down it says, meteorologists disagree about the cause and extent of the cooling trend, but they are almost unanimous in the view that the trend will reduce agricultural productivity for the rest of the century. If the climatic change is as profound as some of the pessimists fear, the resulting famines could be catastrophic. Now we've heard that word before. Catastrophic. It continues, to the layman, the relatively small changes in temperature and sunshine can be highly misleading. The present decline has taken the planet about a sixth of the way toward the ice age average. The article finishes off, climatologists are pessimistic that political leaders will take any positive action to compensate for the climate change or even to allay its effects. The longer the planners delay, the more difficult will they find it to cope with climate change once the results become grim reality. That article appeared in 1975. There is nothing new under the sun. They were fools then, and they are even bigger fools now. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 11 says, there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. How true is that? Despite the warnings of the past, despite the historical evidence, misguided scientists and ignorant journalists continue to make these bold claims based on weak evidence. The warming scare of 1817, the cooling scare of 1895, the warming scare of the 1950s, cooling again in 1975, and from the 1990s, global warming. Does that not tell you something? Cold, warm, cold, warm. The simple fact of the matter is that man cannot accept that the climate is not in his control. If man cannot control the climate, then the climate is out of control. But that is simply not the case. God is in control. And he has promised in Genesis 8:22 that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And once again, just like in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we have God's climate system outlined here for us. Every 12 months the seed time comes round, and the harvest. Every year we have the summer followed by the winter. Day and night religiously follow a set 24-hour cycle. That is the perfection of God's creation. By him, all things are held together. And cold and heat are no different. Why should they be? Cold and heat are part of God's climate cycle. Sometimes cold, sometimes hot, sometimes cold, sometimes hot. The climate is not out of control. It is simply following the divine order in which it was created. The climate system is maintained by the God of creation, and God, in his divine grace and wisdom, has given us the very method through which he maintains his climate system. Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. The lights, sun and moon, are made to rule. They were created to control the earth, to control the seasons, the days, the years. The sun and moon control the climate. They always have, they always will. It is the method with which God maintains his climate system. And when you think about it, it's not overly surprising. This is the solar system to scale. You can see Pluto coming in there on the left-hand side. And then you see the largest planet of the solar system, Jupiter. See how small the Earth is compared to Jupiter. And then look at the Sun. The volume of the sun is 1.3 million times larger than the earth. It weighs 330,000 times more. The surface temperature is 5,500 degrees Celsius. And yet in all the global warming reports, the effect of the sun is ignored. People will do and say anything to wipe out all trace of God's effect upon his own creation. There was a debate on the BBC website last year about exactly this, the sun's effect on the Earth. Now, it didn't get a lot of publicity, but there was one very stupid person who decided to post up their theory on the whole thing. I want you to listen to this. Maybe there is a chain reaction, this person says, that warming of the Earth due to carbon emissions causes the sun to overheat. Now look at the size of the sun compared with the size of the Earth. The person continues, we cannot just say that the Earth warms because of increased sun activity. Maybe the sun's increased activity is a reaction to what's going on Earth. No. Actually, we can say that the Earth warms because of increased solar activity. Although we hear nothing about it in the media, there is significant evidence to suggest this, supporting what we have already learnt from the Word of God. Sunspots are regions on the sun's surface of increased magnetic activity. These sunspots have been observed for many years, and plotting sunspot activity, which, surprise, surprise, follows a regular cycle of 11 years, we find that there is a direct relationship between sunspot activity and the global temperature of the Earth, as you can see here. The sunspot activity is plotted in red, and the global temperature is plotted in blue. And once again, this points towards God's perfect climate system. The Daily Telegraph, July last year, ran an article entitled "The Truth About Global Warming, It's the Sun That's to Blame." And it led with the line, "Global warming has finally been explained. The Earth is getting hotter because the sun is burning more brightly than at any time during the past 1,000 years. It made the Telegraph, but it didn't even get a look in on TV. Now, in my opinion, the sunspot theory was confirmed when reports started to filter out last year that global warming had been observed on other planets. The National Geographic, The Times, and the Canada Free Press all covered stories from NASA observations of warming on Mars, Jupiter, Neptune, and Pluto over the last 15 to 20 years. Probes have been placed on some of these planets in the 80s and 90s to observe climatic conditions. Recent measurements showed the warming was directly proportional to warming experienced on Earth. There's no 4x4s on Mars. There's no patio heaters on Jupiter. There's nothing anthropogenic about what's going on there, and yet still, the television media fails to give airtime to the truth. The IPCC doesn't even make mention of these findings, not a word. In 2003, Michael Mann, lead author of the IPCC report, whose dodgy graph has actually since been removed from all IPCC documentation because it was causing an embarrassment to the organization, he said these words, "It is the consensus of the climate research community that the anomalous warmth of the late 20th century cannot be explained by natural factors," even though we just have, "but instead indicates significant anthropogenic, that is human, influences." He says it is the consensus. The word consensus gets bandied about every time the global warming issue comes up. It means full agreement, consensus on global warming. But let me tell you, there is no consensus. Michael Mann's corrected graph proves that to us. There are just as many scientists out there who reject the theory, because that's all it is, a theory, of man-made, human-induced global warming as there are scientists who agree with it, even within the IPCC panel, but not in the media. In the media, there is consensus. Because let's face it, only one view of global warming is newsworthy. Only one view feeds the pride of man and demotes the power of God over his over his own creation. And that's the view the devil wants us to believe. A view that says it is in man's power to bring down the temperature of the earth, and that if he doesn't, the results will be catastrophic. A view that says that God's very system is out of control. There are only three things that scientists actually do agree on. The first, average global temperatures are 0.6 degrees Celsius higher now than they were 100 years ago. The second, atmospheric CO2 has risen by 30% in the last 200 years. And the third, increased greenhouse gases cause the earth to warm. The gases in the upper atmosphere create a perfect living environment on the earth. The earth's atmosphere allows a short wave heat radiation from the sun to pass through to the surface. Some of that heat is then reflected back off the surface of the earth again, with some atmospheric gases absorbing the radiation, preventing the heat from escaping into space again through the atmosphere. The gases which absorb the most radiation from the sun are known as greenhouse gases. Without these gases, and therefore without the so-called greenhouse effect, the temperature on the earth would be about 30 degrees Celsius less than it is now. This is a fact. And without it, man could not survive. Now, that's not a coincidence. God created the firmament, the atmosphere, in Genesis chapter 1, and he maintains its perfect balance right up to this day. The breakdown of gases in the atmosphere is shown here. You can see nitrogen contributes 77% of the atmosphere. Oxygen makes up 21%. Now, all the elements shown here contribute somewhat to the greenhouse effect, but those elements which are believed to absorb the most radiation from the sun are labelled here as greenhouse gases and come in at third, just over 1% of the Earth's atmosphere. Now, that's not a big percentage considering all the fuss that's made about them. And when you break that down even further, we can see that carbon dioxide, the infamous supervillain of the whole global warming story, really doesn't hold as much weight as we might have thought. Carbon dioxide makes up less than 4% of all greenhouse gases, which actually works out at 0.038% of the Earth's atmosphere. 0.038, that's all. The suggestion of a huge flaming ball in space burning at 5,500 degrees Celsius, having something to do with the temperature on a relatively small planet, is rejected by the media and the IPCC for what? 0.038% of the Earth's atmosphere. So what if carbon dioxide, CO2, increased by 30% over the last 200 years? That means that in 200 years we have moved from a CO2 concentration of 0.03 to a CO2 concentration of 0.038%. That's what all the fuss is about. That's why we should close the factories. That's why we should ban cars. That's why we should stop using patio heaters, which are stupid anyway. Because of a 0.008% change in the Earth's atmosphere over 200 years. This is why some very, very foolish Christians are running campaigns called What Would Jesus Drive? What a joke. What an insult to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I don't expect Big Bang believing scientists to say it that way. In an evolutionary system originating from an explosion, the resulting environment is unstable. And in an unstable environment, a 0.008% change is a big change. Anything could happen. The system itself is unpredictable. But we don't believe in an evolutionary system. We don't believe in an unstable environment. We believe tonight in the one who holds it all together in his hand. The system is secure. The environment that we live in is stable. 0.008% changes are not going to shake the foundations of God's creation. They're just not. So why carbon dioxide? Why are we being told that it is all down to carbon dioxide? Well, first of all, the Earth's getting warmer, and man needs a reason. Greenhouse gases regulate the temperature of the Earth, and so it's the greenhouse gases that must now be malfunctioning. After all, in man's opinion, they are only there by chance. So there's just as much chance that one day they're going to go wrong. And if you believe evolutionary theory, then that is a natural assumption. But then you look at the proportions of greenhouse gases. Water vapor makes up 96% alone. What can man do about water vapor? Remember, the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. It's a cycle. Another cycle. The water vapor in the atmosphere, the clouds, the condensation, it's all part of a cycle. A cycle that man cannot influence. A cycle that has existed from the beginning of time. God's climate system. Perfection. Man knows he has no control over the water cycle. But CO2, maybe, just maybe he can change CO2. And so poor old carbon dioxide gets the blame. But I believe there's another reason, a more sinister reason, why CO2 has emerged as the scapegoat for global warming. As I mentioned before, there is genuine consensus that CO2 has risen consistently over the last 200 years. And I have here a plot of that increase from 1959 to 2007. That's how long atmospheric CO2 has been measured for, less than 50 years. It's taken from the Mauna Loa Observatory in Hawaii. You can see the increase. There's no doubt about that. But remember, within the atmosphere, it is an increase of 0.008%. That increase has caused mass hysteria over the concept of the carbon footprint. More specifically, your carbon footprint. Almost every ad on TV has something in it about saving the environment, offsetting your carbon emissions, providing a better tomorrow for your children. And you can't blame them, because they're giving people what they want. That's why they do it. Because people today are being bombarded with messages that carbon emissions are destroying the planet, and they're soaking it in. But it simply isn't true. The Earth needs carbon dioxide. Through the perfection of God's creation, trees and plants produce their own food through a process known as photosynthesis. Now, I'll not go into details, but this is the process here. And it's enough just to see that plants take in carbon dioxide, they take in water, and they take in light. They can then produce their own food, which is glucose, and release the excess oxygen molecules into the atmosphere. And yet again, we can see God's perfect hand of creation. A man can survive 1 month without food, apparently. He can survive one full week without water. He will only last 3 minutes without oxygen. We need to constantly breathe oxygen into our lungs to survive. But we also breathe out, not oxygen, but we breathe out the curse of all mankind. Carbon dioxide, CO2. The US Census Bureau keeps a record of the total population of the world each year. And I took the figures from 1959 to 2007 and plotted them alongside the atmospheric carbon dioxide increase. I want you to watch what happens. Now remember, this is plotting world population from 1959 until today. And I want to suggest to you tonight that we have a match. Carbon dioxide is increasing because the population of the world is increasing. Every human being on Earth breathes out almost half a ton of carbon dioxide each year of their lives. Half a ton weight of gas. That's a lot of carbon dioxide. The IPCC tells us that carbon dioxide is destroying the planet, but it doesn't make any sense. We've already seen what a small contribution CO2 makes to the balance of the atmosphere. We've already seen that the sun controls temperature increase and decrease on every planet in the solar system. So why carbon? It doesn't make sense. From the very beginning of time, the devil has questioned every command of God. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent, that's the devil, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. This is the first time we read of the devil in the Bible. He casts doubt upon the command of God not to eat the fruit of the tree. Hath God said. But he does not question the first command of God in this case. He questions the second. The first command which God gives man after he has breathed the breath of life into his creation is found in Genesis 1:28. Verse 27 says, So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Verse 28, And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That word subdue, incidentally, means to trample underfoot. The Bible never commands man to be a steward of the earth. That's a lie that is fabricated by environmentalist ideas to argue the point that a Christian's responsibility is to the earth. No, the command we are given is to subdue the earth. This full command was given to all mankind. Adam and Eve were not going to replenish the earth all on their own. It's for all mankind. Another fabricated argument is that Adam was told to dress and to keep the garden, so therefore we must look after our earth. Now Adam was told that, but that command was to Adam and only to Adam. That was his job given of God. The Bible states, if a man will not work, then he shall not eat. God gave Adam a job. Stewardship of the earth is not a biblical concept. It is a concept developed by those with a similar mind to the people of Romans chapter 1, who Paul describes as changing the truth of God into a lie and worshipping and serving the creature, the creation, more than the very creator himself. We are to subdue the earth, not protect it. Protecting the earth is God's job. But anyway, the very first command in the Bible is this. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Isaiah 45:18 says that God formed the earth to be inhabited. That was its purpose. And why would the devil choose? Because the devil's behind this. Why would the devil choose to make men and women think that carbon dioxide is destroying the earth? I'll tell you why. If the devil can convince the human race that CO2 is harming the very world that they worship, then he has already opened the door to attacking the very first command of God in Genesis 1:28. Elbert County in the United States is the home of the Georgia Guidestones. Georgia Guidestones are large, very tall stone set up in 1979 under the pseudonym of R.C. Christian. Laid out like Stonehenge, they feature the Ten Commandments of the New World Order, etched out in 8 different languages. Let me read 3 of the commandments. The first, to maintain humanity under 500 million in perpetual balance with nature. The second, guide reproduction wisely, improving fitness and diversity. And finally, be not a cancer on the earth. Leave room for nature. Leave room for nature. maintain humanity under half a billion people. The current population of the earth is almost 7 billion. I know these seem like very wacky ideas, and they are, but a frightening number of people believe these are the principles that man should abide by. John Lennon's widow, Yoko Ono, has said many times that the Georgia Guidestones set the standard for how we ought to live and encourage people to travel to Georgia to see them. In a 1994 UNESCO publication, Jacques Cousteau, a famous environmentalist, said, "It's terrible to have to say this, but world population must be stabilized. And to do that, we must eliminate 350,000 people per day." UNESCO is the United Nations Educational, Scientific and Cultural Organization. Former President Bill Clinton is recorded as saying that we need to reduce the population of the earth to 1 billion. And Tony Blair is believed to have said something very similar. That's a seventh of what it is now. The Freemasons believe that the ideal population in which man can live in complete harmony with the earth is no more than 2 billion. People actually believe this. And the devil is seeking oh so subtly to turn men and women against the very first command of God. We already have population control in China and in other countries. Abortion itself has killed well over 50 million unborn children. And I believe the devil is using global warming to bring around an attitude which is in complete contradiction to God's very first commandment. He has already convinced men that CO2 is destroying the earth. People already value the earth more than they value human life. The next step is when men realize that the only way to decrease atmospheric CO2 is to decrease population. That is the desire of the devil. And as believers, we should pray that God intervenes in mercy before this happens. The devil is also using global warming for one other reason. He is using this global bandwagon to detract from the glory of God. Not only is the current wave of opinion drawing men to focus upon the creation rather than the Creator, but in the last days, the end times, global warming will play a part. Revelation chapter 16, verse 8, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him the glory." And I've heard some very foolish preachers say that this is global warming. This fire is not global warming, nor anything resulting from global warming. Many things need to pass before this event. The world will most likely have cooled down well before Revelation 16 takes place. In fact, one or two scientists genuinely believe that we're headed for another cool period around 2025 based on projected solar activity. But if we can't trust them for the weather forecast for next week, then we'll not trust them too much on that one. But Revelation 16 itself is literal. A literal angel, literal fire, and men will literally be scorched. Now, when I read these verses, and when I read the words, "and they repented not to give God the glory," I thought, how on earth could men not give God the glory when they are being scorched by fire from heaven? How could they be so blind? And then I realized, could it be that the devil is preparing an excuse for men right now? Could it be that when the time comes, men scorched with fire, instead of giving the glory to God, they start to blame each other? If only I had listened. If only you hadn't bought that bigger car. If only we had switched the TV off. The devil right now is preparing the excuse that ungodly men will need in the last days. But there will come a day, even beyond that day in Revelation 16, when men will stand before God, when the devil will stand before God, and there will be no excuse. All men and women that ever lived will bow the knee before God, the Creator and Sustainer of all things. So one thing I want to finish with. I've left it to the end because, to be honest, it doesn't really fit in anywhere else. On the one side, there's the truth, both scientifically and biblically, the truth. And we've dealt with that. Then there's the false science, and we've dealt with that. And then there's Al Gore. In June 2006, top film critic Roger Ebert commented on Al Gore's film documentary, An Inconvenient Truth. He said these words, "In 39 years, I have never written these words in a movie review. But here they are. You owe it to yourself to see this film. If you do not, and you have grandchildren, you should explain to them why you decided not to." That's what a top film critic said. Now, I've seen the movie 3 times, not because I feel I owe it to myself, not because I feel I will owe it to my grandchildren, but because I wanted to make sure that global warming was a load of environmentalist rubbish, and each time Al Gore confirmed it for me. Here are a few quotes from the former Vice President Al Gore in his film. "Doing the right thing will propel us forward. We now know everything we need to know to stop this. The solutions are in our hands. We formed a nation. We brought something new to the earth. We abolished slavery. We won simultaneous wars. We cured diseases. We landed on the moon. We brought down communism. We can do this. We can make choices to bring our carbon emissions down to zero." I think the thing he failed to realize with that one was that he was actually breathing out carbon dioxide as he was saying that quote. "And finally, our home is at stake. This is a moral issue. It is our turn to rise again to secure our future." Now, following moves last year by the government to place thousands of copies of the movie into British schools, Stuart Dimmock, a school governor, decided to take the matter to the British High Court, accusing the government of indoctrinating youngsters on matters of climate change. The High Court ruled in favour of Dimmock, describing An Inconvenient Truth as irredeemable, containing serious scientific inaccuracies and sentimental mush. The court ruled on 11 scientific inaccuracies in all, 11 scientific fallacies, 11 lies in Al Gore's film, and here they are. The High Court ruled that each of these 11 statements in Al Gore's film were all wrong. And for the sake of time, I'll not go through them all, but if you look them up, if you search for them on the internet, you'll find the list of the 11. I just want to take a look at two of them. If you look at number 5 there, Al Gore declares in his film that polar bears have drowned due to disappearing Arctic ice. And in the film, Al Gore shows a cartoon of a polar bear swimming desperately to find a piece of ice. And when it eventually reaches some, the ice breaks immediately under its weight and the polar bear is left looking very sad. Now in this case, the High Court ruled and found out that Al Gore had apparently misread the study. It was true that 4 polar bears had drowned in the Arctic, but that this was solely down to one particularly violent storm. No polar bears had died as a result of disappearing Arctic ice. And in fact, of the 13 polar bear communities in the world, 11 of them were found to be increasing in size, and 2 were found to be staying the same. So polar bear numbers are not even dropping, let alone polar bears drowning due to disappearing Arctic ice. If you look then at number 10, Al Gore declares in this film that sea levels could rise by 7 metres, causing millions of people to leave major coastal cities. Now, even the most dramatic and over-the-top predictions suggest that at no point will sea levels rise by more than 40 centimetres. And that's what the High Court ruled. Al Gore says 7 metres. Nobody knows where he got the figure from. There's a big difference between 40 centimetres and 7 metres. And in fact, Psalm 104 verse 9, where the psalmist David is speaking about the oceans of the earth, and he says these words, "Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth." That's a promise. God will never again use water as a means of flooding or harming the earth. He has set a limit. God has set a limit for sea level rise. Now, the film An Inconvenient Truth runs for a total of 96 minutes, just over an hour and a half. Together, the opening and closing credits contribute 12 minutes. The aforementioned sentimental mush, which is basically a few short clips through the film on Al Gore's life, his political career, his childhood, his family, all of those total 23 minutes. Nothing about global warming in those, just about himself. 23 minutes. The 11 scientific inaccuracies that you see here rattle up a further 29 minutes, leaving just over 30 minutes of actual science in An Inconvenient Truth. And that's if you include the science of how they get ice core extractions, suggestions of population control that we've already covered, a verbal attack on global warming skeptics, a motivational message that it's not too late for us to save the planet, and the declaration that the 10 hottest years on record have all occurred in the last 15 years. Now, that, in fact, is another scientific inaccuracy. Attention was drawn last year to errors in NASA's measurement techniques resulting in the figures used by Al Gore in his film to declare that the 10 hottest years on record have all occurred in the last 15 years. In August last year, NASA very, very quietly released corrected figures. These corrected figures showed not only that 1934 was the warmest year on record, but that 5 of the top 10 years had all occurred before the Second World War. So in 96 minutes of global warming propaganda, Al Gore says absolutely nothing of any truth, substance, or benefit. If you want, then watch it. But don't be fooled by it. It is an ungodly man with an ungodly view expressed with an ungodly attitude. Accurate climate records go back no further than the 1850s. Carbon dioxide has only been measured properly since 1959. But the Bible records details of the entire climate system from the beginning of time until the end of time. And there are many verses about the climate and about man's place in this earth. Read the book of Job. Job firmly believed that God was in complete control of his climate system. And who should we believe? The records of man since 1859, or the record of God since before the beginning of time? 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets or gone out into the world. Now, I'm not saying that we should stand up and start trying to change the opinions of governments, change the opinions of the media, to change the opinions of Al Gore. Matthew 7 says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. There's no point in us going to the world with biblical arguments. They are blind to the truth, but we are not blind to the truth. And what I am saying tonight is that we must test the spirits. We must test the spirit of global warming and see if it is of God. If it's not, then we must reject it. The notion that God is not in control of his own creation is not of God. The idea that the future of the earth is in our hands is not of God. True science will always support the truth of God's word, but it must be tested. We don't need to worry about what the world's opinions of climate change are, but we do need to be concerned about our own thoughts. Are we finding ourselves blown about by the opinions of men, carried away on the wave of public hysteria? Or are we rooted in the truth of God's word and in the precious protection of our Lord Jesus Christ? That is our desire, and that should and must be our focus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, the climate system, the ecosystem, the whole of God's creation, all these things shall be added unto you. Amen.